Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in empty stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty pause.
On today's edition of Sovereign Grace Today, we continue our study in 1 Corinthians, and we're in the 12th chapter at the moment, and today you will hear part one of a sermon entitled Body Life. Now we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. And in this section, the apostle lays out the principle that the church should function as the body functions. Just as our bodies are comprised of various systems that work together in unison for the good of the whole, so the church should function similarly. Here is part one of the message.
1 Corinthians 12, 4, reading through verse number 11. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In his excellent paper written about 10 years ago entitled Reclaiming the Community of the Church, Elder Mike Ivey talks about the culture of privacy and social isolation that prevails today. He says, quote, "As we approach the 21st century, the dominant cultural value in America is one of personal non-involvement with other people. We have a privacy fixation." I think he's very accurate in that statement. Indeed, the right to privacy is important in a free society, but when it is touted as the most important and fundamental value of a civilization, trumping all the rest, if you please, then it tends to promote detachment. People who say, well, I have the right to privacy, tend to detach themselves and disconnect themselves from other people. And isn't that the case today in our modern society? It's possible to live in a place in which you don't even know your own neighbors. When I was a boy growing up, we knew everybody that lived on our street. But today, I have to make an effort to meet my neighbors. And in fact, periodically, I have to admit that I have not made the efforts like I should to be neighborly to those who live around me. And that's just part of the modern world. We live such fast-paced lives, and everybody's got their own agendas. So we say, well, you do your thing, I'll do mine. And certainly there's a place for not being a busybody in other people's matters. But it's possible to live your life today without really having any emotional connection or involvement with other people. I think modern people tend to shy away from long-term commitments that might obligate them to other people. And they say, I just want to do my own thing and you do your thing. And that's really the case that prevails today. I think Elder Ivey is right on the money when he says that the dominant cultural value in America today is one of personal non-involvement with other people. We have a privacy fixation. Now, this tendency in our culture, I'm sad to say, tends to infiltrate the church. And it's possible in the church today to go to meeting on Sunday morning and to see people that maybe you recognize but don't really know, and then to go about your activities each week, never really thinking about anybody in the church again until you come back together the next Sunday morning. I know people that attend churches that have a larger membership than ours that say that I don't know most of the people in that church. And that's sad to me. That's sad to me that they don't know the names. As my kids have grown up, they'd say, you know that lady that sits on the fourth pew? And I would always say, learn her name. People have names. And I think it's vitally important in the life of the church, in a world where people are going their own directions and doing their own things and saying, please don't invade my personal space. One of the challenges we face in the life of the church is the challenge to promote warmth and togetherness and fellowship so that we're not just a club that has a bunch of members with names on the register, but we're a family. In fact, we're a body where every part is contributing to the functioning of this body. I think Elder Ivey, in his paper entitled Reclaiming the Community of the Church, hits the proverbial nail on the head. He is talking about something vitally important today. It's possible for the church to become a fragment of our lives, in which we, on Sunday mornings, come to meeting. We may not even know the people on the next pew. We hear a sermon. We shake a hand or two. And then we go back to our secular approach to life that is really an approach that is really disconnected from our faith and from the people that we refer to as brother and sister on Sunday morning. But as you read the book of Acts in the New Testament and the epistles for that matter, it's clear that the first century model of the New Testament church was marked by personal involvement and fellowship with one another. Acts 4 says they had all things common. Here were people who really loved each other. There was a tie that bound their hearts together in Christian love. And this church in the New Testament was characterized by the concept of community. Now, I know that they actually lived in a commune early on. Apparently, according to the Acts of the Apostles, they all sold their possessions and pooled their resources, and they lived in the strict and literal sense of the word, in a community. But obviously that's not practical anymore, is it? I mean, the right of private ownership to property is a legitimate right, and we have different likes and preferences and dislikes, but still we should strive, I believe, in the modern church to cultivate the spirit of community that marked the New Testament church as it's revealed in the Acts of the Apostles. There was a time when life was arguably simpler than it is today. It wasn't nearly as fast-paced, and it was easier to cultivate this concept of community and to practice this concept in the life of the church. Back to Elder Ivey's article, he starts it by saying this. At the request of friends in North Carolina who were concerned with their pathetic condition of Christianity in their region, Elder Shubal Stearns and Elder Daniel Marshall with their families and a few others left Virginia, arriving in Sandy Creek, North Carolina in the summer of 1755. Now, get the scene in your mind. Here are two preachers, their families, and a few others who migrated from Virginia to Sandy Creek, North Carolina. Immediately, they began cutting timber and clearing land to erect a meeting house. After completing a small chapel, they cleared land for their farms and they built cabins. These brothers and sisters, says Brother Ivey, understood the Savior's admonition to seek first the kingdom of God. From the beginning, they knew that they were in North Carolina to serve the Lord. You see, that was the purpose of their life. They met each evening after the day's labor was complete, and on each Sunday, and they worshiped God by prayer, by preaching, and by singing. Working together, they first built their meeting house. Together, they cleared land for each family's farm. They helped one another build modest cabins. The result of their labors was the church and community of Sandy Creek Baptist Church. This small group of pioneer pilgrims understood the New Testament principle of church community. Their effort confirmed the blessing God gives to those who faithfully conform to the model of the New Testament church. Within 3 years, Sandy Creek Baptist Church, which began with a membership of only 16, added more than 600 members and constituted two sister churches, Abbott's Creek and Deep River. I don't know about you, but I hear that, and something deep within my heart yearns and longs for that kind of togetherness, for that kind of warmth, for that kind of authentic Christian experience. For what happens so many times is somebody says, well, I've got this obligation, that obligation, this responsibility, and that one in the world, and oh yeah, I'm going to run in for meeting on Sunday morning, and we'll be there for an hour and a half if the preacher doesn't go over, and then back to what is most important in my life, and scarcely think about each other through the course of the week, scarcely contact each other. Now, I know there are exceptions to this, but I'm talking about in general terms, and we say, don't invade my privacy. I believe, dear friends, that today we need to return to the biblical model of church life. I believe that body life is vital and fundamental to the New Testament church, and that is really the theme of the chapter before us, body life. Notice later in 1 Corinthians 12, after the portion that I read and you're hearing this morning, the apostle develops this metaphor of the church as a body. He says, the body is one and hath many members in verse 12. And all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member but many. And he develops this concept of all the members in the body functioning so that the body as a whole is healthy and productive. Now, you know, a body is an interesting concept. Have you ever thought much about your body? I mean, analyzed it. It's made up of various parts and parcels, isn't it? All these different systems. You have your respiratory system, your circulatory system, you have your central nervous system. You have all of these different muscles. You have all of these different bones, and then cartilage and ligaments, the sinews that hold it all together, and you have all of the different glandular systems, and everything works together. You have vision, you have hearing, you have all of these abilities. Your body has a number of different abilities. Now, we get up in the mornings and we put on our slippers and we go down and fix coffee, and we scarcely think of all of the sequence of events that must take place for life to function normally, for a person to operate. But the body is an amazing creation of God, isn't it? The human body is made up of various parts, and all the parts don't have the same function, but when they work together in a fluid motion, then the body grows, it develops, it is productive, and life, from one standpoint, we might say, is very easy. That's what Paul is describing in the chapter before us this morning. It's in this context of the church as a body, and made up of many different parts, that he proceeds to discuss this theme of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, his goal is evidently to show that every person and every spiritual gift in the church is intended to satisfy some important purpose and need in the life of the church. And therefore, that gift and that person is not to be despised or looked down upon as being of inferior importance. That's his goal in this chapter. Notice in the section that I've read and you're hearing this morning, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, the first few verses, verses 4 to 7, state the general principle of body life. In verses 8 through 11, address the specifics of that principle. First, he deals with the general, then he gets very specific. First of all, let's look at the general principle in verses 4 through 11. And it's a principle that we might define like this. In the church, there is diversity, yet unity. Diversity, yet unity. Listen to this. Now, there are diversities of gifts. Now, the word diversity simply means differences. There are various kinds of gifts. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now notice the formula is the same in each verse. You have different, but yet they're together. You have many, but yet they're one. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. You've got diversity, yet unity. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. I believe this concept of diversity with unity is very important. If you go to a concert, maybe a piano recital, and the little fella at the piano just plays middle C. He says, okay, here's my recital. And he begins to bang on middle C over and over and over and over again. Would you be impressed with his performance? Now, what if he hit C and then hit A and then maybe F and maybe B flat and then back to C? And you'd say, well, that's a little more interesting. But what if he added then some rhythm to it? And then what if he added some harmony to this melody? You'd say, well, that's pretty complex. There are different operations going on in this musical rendition. It's not just the same over and over and over and over again, but there's diversity here. There's diversity on the scale. There's diversity of rhythm. There's diversity of tonal sequence. And the point is that it's when you mix diversity in a unity with a flowing progression of thought that you have the beauty of music, you see. You have both concepts of diversity yet unity at the same time, and that makes the most beautiful piece of music, much better than just hitting middle C over and over again. What I'm saying this morning is in the church, we're not all cut out of the same mold. Your experience and my experience are not necessarily the same. Now, there are parts of our experience that are identical. I believe that in true Christian experience, every individual at some point feels themselves to be a sinner. Now, you may feel yourself to be a sinner to a greater degree than somebody else does. You see, our experiences may be different, but yet they're the same in this sense that we all feel ourselves to be sinners at some point, and we find refuge in the precious blood of Jesus Christ and in the gospel message that says he's the friend of sinners and the savior of such. But in a church, you have different experiences. You have people with different personalities. You have some extroverts and some introverts in the church. You have some folks that are type A, leader, take charge kind of guys, and you have folks that had rather not be seen nor heard, who'd rather stay in the background. You have people who are sanguine and those who are sort of melancholic and those who are choleric, and you have different personalities in the church, temperaments. Isn't that true? You said, Brother Mike, I want everybody to think alike, dress alike, talk alike, drive the same kind of car, arrange your furniture just alike. We'll all do exactly the same things. I think that the only way you can achieve unity is by uniformity. And of course, that's the goal of what we would call many of the cults, is they want everybody to eat the same kind of food, cook the food the same way, and dress just alike, wear their hair alike. Everybody looks like a carbon copy of the next person. But I don't believe that's unity at all. Biblical unity, dear friends, certainly involves this principle of diversity. That's like hitting middle C over and over and over and over and over again, isn't it? Now, I like middle C, and we couldn't have a pretty song without it. But there's more to the scale than middle C. And the point is that in church life, for a church to function properly, we have to recognize that there are different parts that go to make up that church. There are different kinds of people who have different experiences, different personalities, different temperaments, different preferences, different likes and dislikes. And so there must be a certain amount of tolerance regarding the diversity in the church. And we come to our text, and I say this morning, there are different gifts and different abilities even within those gifts and different uses and different applications of those gifts in the life of the church. Everybody's not a preacher. Everybody is not an encourager. Everybody doesn't have the gift to speak a word of wisdom. Everybody doesn't have the gift, the aptitude to teach. Everyone doesn't have the gift of giving. Everyone doesn't have the gift of prophecy. Everyone doesn't have the ability to intervene to heal marriages or to heal broken relationships. There are many different functions and abilities and aptitudes given to the people who go to make up the church. But the point is that no gift is more important or more necessary than the next. That there must be, even though there is diversity, yet we must recognize that each gift, each ability is useful to satisfy some important need and purpose in the life of the church. The Lord put it there because it's needed. And therefore, it's not to be despised. So that's the general principle, diversity yet unity. Now notice the words that he uses in verses 4 through 7. There are diversities of gifts. He uses the word gifts. Then he uses the word administrations. And then he uses the word operations in verse 6. There are diversities of gifts, there are differences of administrations, and there are diversities of operations. What does he mean? Gifts, administrations, operations. Well, the word gifts comes from the word charismata, from which we get our English word charismatic. And the root of that word is charis, or grace. A gift is not something that you earned or that you have because you're more important than somebody else. It is a gift. That is something bestowed upon you by the Lord as an act of His grace. You know, I think that's vitally important. I've heard people say, so-and-so is very gifted. He's a gifted song leader. He is a winsome person who has a gift of just making people feel wanted. She has a gift of organization. She can take charge of a church lunch or dinner on the grounds, or she can organize people to do different things. This person is gifted. Let us remember that any talent that you possess or that I possess is not something that we earned or deserved or came by virtue of our own efforts or our own right, but it's something that is conferred upon us by the Lord as an act of His grace. You know, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, when he says that I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now, did you know that everybody that's been born again has an ability, has a gift, an ability to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving others? In other words, when you were born of the Spirit, when the Lord did a work in your heart, He gave you a talent that is intended to be utilized in His service. You might say, now, Brother Mike, what is my talent? That's for you to discover. In fact, it may be a combination of several different gifts. You know, I don't believe that one person just has one gift. I think one person may have a number of different gifts. We're not all preachers. We're not all leaders. We're not all teachers. We don't all have the ability to give tremendous sums of money or time or effort to help the church to function. But when every person does what they can and what the Lord has gifted them and given them the ability to do, then the church functions like a body functions in which every part is supplying to the building up of the body. But this is so important. We're talking about people making the cause of Christ and the life of the church the center of their lives. We're talking about people who, instead of making their job the center of their lives, and maybe their kids or their grandkids or their particular hobby, the focal point of their life, we're talking about people who live and breathe serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, their whole life is wrapped up in that. And when they leave the meeting house on Sunday morning, they're thinking about coming back for Sunday night. And when they leave on Sunday night and they say, okay, work week faces me, they're taking a prayer list with them and going to make a conscious effort to say, okay, I need to remember my brethren, my sisters. Lord, help me to do that this week. And then on Monday morning, they're starting their day by saying, okay, let's see, I need to spend some time in the Word of God. And they hunger to do that. And they're thinking about one another, and they're picking up the phone when they have an opportunity, dropping a card in the mail, and they're staying involved on a day-by-day-by-day basis till they meet again. They're exhorting one another daily while it is called today, and so much the more as they see that opportunity to gather around the throne of grace with our brothers and sisters in Christ approaching. They're living as a family. They're functioning as a body. Now you say, well, preacher, my gift is so minuscule, I feel like I'm just the little toe in the body. Have you ever noticed how crucial your little toe is to your body? Talk to somebody that's lost their little toe, and they'll tell you that that appendage is crucial to balance. It doesn't matter whether you feel to be the little toe. Even our uncomely parts, we bestow upon them the greater honor. Do you know I spend more money on my little toe than I do on other parts of my body? I mean, I buy shoes to protect it and buy soft soles. And I try to make sure that I have socks to make it feel comfortable. My little toe gets a lot of attention. You say, well, preacher, that's such an uncomely part. It's not pretty. But yet, because it's so crucial, because it's so important, because it's so necessary to proper balance, to walking, to running, to standing, because if that little toe is injured, I feel it over my whole body. If you injure your foot, let's say you get up in the middle of the night and you think that you're about 2 feet away from that coffee table and actually you're about 2 inches away and you stub your little toe. And you say, oh, I think I broke it. I think I broke it. Do you know what happens? That little toe is not the only thing to suffer. Your whole body suffers. Why is your back bending over like that? And why are you limping like you're limping? And you say, well, I broke my toe, but the whole body suffers because that little toe is so crucial. You say, preacher, I feel like I'm just the ear. I'm not the eye. I wish I was the eye. You know how foolish it would be if my ear was jealous of my eye because it couldn't see? If the ear said, I wish I could see like the eye. But you see, the ear has a very important role. The ear has the ability to hear. The eye can't do that. So the ear can do something the eye cannot do. The eye can do something the ear cannot do. And the point that he makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that there are differences of gifts, of charismata, but every talent that is given to a person for serving the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift. It's an act of God's grace. It's not something you deserve. You have an ability, a special talent this morning to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, in His service, a talent that you don't deserve, but God gave it to you for the express purpose of serving Him in His church. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I love that verse. Notice he says every man has received the gift. Now he's talking about every man of God's children, every man that has been born of the Spirit. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same. Notice the purpose of receiving it is that we might use it. Even so minister the same. You use that gift to serve. Minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now the word manifold means variegated, and it speaks of the many different facets of the blessings of God. God has endowed us with a variety of blessings. He's blessed this person this way, this person this way, this person that way. But every individual who's received the gift is responsible to be a good steward.
And because of time constraints, we will step into the message at that point today and push the pause button and come back tomorrow to listen to the balance of this sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on body life. I hope you will return tomorrow. Have a good and godly day, and now until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.